This morning, in our time of studying God's Word together, we were examining the scriptures and the teachings from the Lord that we need to lay aside hypocrisy as we looked at the words that are used in the New Testament for what hypocrisy is. And then we looked at many passages of scripture that show us examples of what hypocrisy is like in action. And all of those things, of course, we're taught to avoid. And we also considered how that is and can remain a temptation for God's children. And we have to be very careful to be on guard against that in whatever way we might be tempted to behave, speak, or do in a hypocritical manner. Tonight, in our time together, we want to really continue with that study from this morning, but looking at applications and ways, specific ways in which the Lord teaches us not to be hypocrites. We're not to be that in anything, so that's why he said in the verse that we concluded with this morning, or one of those concluding verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where he tells us to lay aside all hypocrisies, all of it we have to put away from us. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 that the conclusion, the last verse of that chapter that is well known for teaching us about the love of God, that we see the conclusion there in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and of course that word charity is the Greek word agape for love, faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. But when we look there and see faith mentioned and hope and love, we also recall Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 and what avails in Christ Jesus. Now under the old covenant, the token of that covenant was circumcision, and what distinguished Jews from Gentiles, there was the circumcision versus the uncircumcision. Well, that is not the case in Christ Jesus. So Galatians 5 verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Which of course then begs the question, what does avail in Christ? What is it that will matter? What is it that is going to be of the utmost importance that will distinguish us as being a true follower of Christ? He says, "But faith which worketh by love." There we have faith and hope and love. The greatest of these is love. And what avails in Christ is a faith that works by love. Well, when we read about a living faith that's going to, by definition, be working, and if so, in doing properly by love, that has to be unfeigned. That means without hypocrisy, as we also looked at this morning, that word unfeigned. And if somebody is feigning something, well, the typical word we use in modern English is fake. And somebody who's faking or pretending, where they're not sincere in it, I mean, that's what feign is. Unfeigned means literally unhypocritical. Our faith and love have to be without hypocrisy. How can we have those greatest of things, faith and hope and love, if our faith and our love is not sincere, if it's not genuine, but rather if it's feigned? How can our faith work by love if our faith and love are feigned? Well, it can't. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 6. Says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." So how do we prove ourselves as the ministers, as the servants of God? Does that sound similar to asking what avails in Christ Jesus? Well, it does. And so how is it that we show ourselves approved in all things? He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Well, if our love is feigned, if that is not sincere, I mean, what is the new commandment given by Christ that we have in John 13, 34, and 35? And that is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, how can that love be feigned? His was not. He loved with the Father's love. The Father's love is not hypocritical. Neither was Christ's. And to be approved as a servant of Christ, our love must be unfeigned, without hypocrisy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, he says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." But he says that the end of the commandment is, and there's that word again for love, love out of a pure heart. Well, from a pure heart, well, that a love from a pure heart is obviously without hypocrisy. And he says, of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So we cannot have hypocrisy in our faith, in our love, or in anything. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, and this is what the Apostle Paul had to say by God's inspiration of Timothy, that one who was like his son, who was a son of his in the faith. Paul was very close to Timothy. He said elsewhere that he didn't have anyone like-minded as his brother Timothy. So in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So one of the things that Paul mentioned specifically, as that was one of the qualities that Timothy had that Paul recognized and appreciated and loved so much, was his unfeigned faith. He had a sincere, genuine faith, and it was without hypocrisy. There was no pretense to it, nothing at all in that way. It was an unfeigned faith that was first in his mother, he says, or grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice. So Timothy is now the third generation identified. What a heritage to have in a family. What a family tradition to be known by. An unfeigned faith. And what a good example to follow, that we would have an unfeigned faith, that would be passed down from generation to generation in our descendants, that would be something that we would leave behind. And what greater legacy, I mean, what could we leave behind that would be any better than that, to ground our children and then grandchildren in a faith unfeigned and of a love for God that is unfeigned. And that's how he teaches us we must be as followers of Christ. Something else that he teaches us very specifically in a couple of places. In fact, we have three extensive passages where this principle is taught, that our judgment of others must be without hypocrisy. And that can be a very strong temptation, where we apply a standard of judgment against others that we do not apply to or abide by ourselves. That's something that is very common in the world. And as followers of Christ, we can't do that. We have to judge righteously, and we have to judge others with consideration of our own selves and what we're doing. And we certainly may not condemn somebody else for doing the very same thing that we're doing. What is that if we're doing it and we condemn somebody else for doing what we're doing? I mean, that is an example of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 7, and this passage begins in verse 1. And the first part of verse 1 may be one of the most quoted statements in the Bible that is, along with where he tells us that the truth will set us free. Judge not that you shall be, that you be not judged. Those may be, and if you can think of any others like that, let me know. But those are ones that stand out to me as being some of the most frequently quoted passages from the Bible, absolutely misapplied and utterly divorced from their context in Scripture. When people talk about the truth setting you free, how often are they recognizing that it's God's truth that is by the teachings of the Word of God that we are set free from sin? I mean, that's not how that passage is quoted, is it? Well, what about this one? Judge not that you be not judged. That's typically taken out of its context to say, well, we can't judge anything. We can't judge anybody or anything. And you can't criticize anybody's behavior. You can't say anything is wrong that anybody's doing. That's really what is intended by the quotation of that passage. That's not what is intended by the Lord when he gave that word. In fact, when we read this statement in Matthew 7 and verse 1 and pay attention to its context, he's not forbidding judgment. This is not a blanket condemnation of all judgment and telling us we must not engage in any judgment of any kind at any time of anyone. That's not the case at all. In fact, we could look at other scriptures that do command us to judge. But we do have to judge righteously, as John 7 and verse 24 tells us. Well, what would be a form of unrighteous judgment? Well, that would be hypocritical judgment. And that's the context here in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And of course, this is in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 7. And he's teaching against this judgment of others and condemning others for when we're doing actually not just the same thing, but to a worse degree. I mean, what is a mote to a beam? It's not a difference in kind. It's a difference in degree or magnitude. A mote is a little speck. Well, a beam is something much larger. If we're doing this the same thing and worse, and then we're condemning somebody for doing something that's even less than what we're guilty of, and we're condemning them, then what are we? Well, he uses the word right there. That would make us a hypocrite. That's the kind of judgment that he's forbidding there. And the same is also true in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 to 45. Luke 6, 41 to 45, he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So he's actually showing us there how to get the beam out of our own eye. And once we do that, obviously he's not condemning or forbidding all judgment, because if we had the beam out of our own eye, then we can help get the mote out of our brother's eye. But then we will be judging righteously in helping our brother in that case. But how do we cast the beam out of our own eye? Or how do we help somebody else with their spiritual problems? What is the source of the problem? It's the heart. What has to change? The heart has to change. That's the treasure from which we draw upon. In our actions and our words will be a reflection of that as he's teaching us there. So that's where the work needs to be done. So we need to work on our hearts and make sure that whatever problem that was in our heart, that we work on that and grow in our hearts and do better on that before we are dealing with somebody else, especially condemning them if they've got the same problem, especially if it's to a lesser degree than we do. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 6. Romans 2, 1 through 6. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." So same subject, isn't it? As we just saw there in Matthew 7 and Luke 6. And what excuse is there if we're judging, condemning somebody else when we are doing the same thing? Who are we also condemning then? He says you're condemning yourself. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And just as we saw in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, this also warns us ultimately we're going to be judged as we have judged. And if we've been hypocrites in our judgment and we're guilty of doing the same things that we condemned others for, who's going to condemn us in the end? It'll be the Lord. We're going to face him in the judgment. So we've got to do the work on our own hearts first, and then we can help somebody else with their problems. But we have no room to be hypocrites by condemning others for doing the same things that we're doing. Something else we have to do without hypocrisy is preaching and teaching God's word. In Philippians chapter 1, because we might say, well, who would do that? Who would actually go to all the trouble or difficulty of teaching God's word but not be sincere in that? Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we read about such a case. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Now, this is where the motive, in fact, we're not going to see the content of the preaching where there's an accusation of false teaching here. The problem with these ones who were teaching was that they were doing so. They were actually preaching the gospel of Christ out of envy of Paul and thinking if they were preaching, it was going to somehow cause Paul more trouble, who was getting in lots of trouble for his own preaching. And so Philippians 1, 15 to 18 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." In pretense, that's hypocrisy. And so there were these who were preaching the gospel, but they didn't love that truth. They weren't following that truth. They were teaching it, and they were doing so trying to cause Paul more affliction. Now, Paul was happy if the truth were being preached, even if the ones preaching, as long as they were preaching the truth, the fact that they were trying to cause him trouble by doing so, he was happy that the gospel was being preached. But what happens to somebody what's going to happen to somebody who's preaching and teaching, but they aren't following what God says, if they're preaching God's word and they're not doing it? In this case, these were ones that didn't even care to do that. Well, we would recognize that, as he calls it, for pretense. That's hypocritical. Ezra is an example in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra in verse 10. He's an example of one who was very careful not to be a hypocrite by making sure he was doing what God taught before he was trying to teach others to do that. And that's very closely related, of course, to what he was teaching us about judging others. If we're going to teach God's word and say this is what God says and it must be followed, and we're trying to teach others to do that, well, if we're not doing it ourselves, then what are we? Well, that would make us hypocrites. Ezra was not one. He was unfeigned, and he was sincere in all that he was doing, and he was following what he was teaching others to do. Ezra 7 verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So he made sure he knew God's word properly and understood it properly before he taught it, and also that he would do it, and then he would teach others. Romans chapter 2, 21 and 22. Romans 2, 21 and 22. He says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" And what would we call somebody who, was preaching and teaching God's word, and they were breaking all those commandments they were teaching others to follow? Have there ever been any preachers or teachers like that? Sadly, yes. But we have to make sure before we're teaching somebody else that we're following it ourselves and not being a hypocrite. Paul himself was very concerned with that in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." How much effort was Paul putting into following the teachings of the Lord so that he wasn't teaching others and then become a castaway himself? This was very, very important to him, something that, like Ezra, he was striving to make sure that he was not being a hypocrite, because he understood what was going to happen if he were a hypocrite, and he did not want to face the Lord's condemnation. Because the Lord does speak about the ultimate judgment he's going to have of hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 24, 35 to 41, Matthew 24, 35 to 41, he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Now that's a statement of fact. This world is going to come to an end. Jesus is going to return, and when he does, there's going to be the destruction of the material universe. This is all going to be burned up. He's not going to save this for a souvenir, anything like that. He's going to burn it all up. There's not going to be any of it left. Heaven and earth will pass away. He says, "But my words shall not pass away." But of that day and hour, when is the day and the hour going to be that this earth will pass away when Jesus comes back? We don't know. And Jesus said, "Of that day and an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I mean, Noah had been preaching and warning for 100 years that that end was coming. Did they know? I mean, how many of them believed it? Did anyone know when exactly that moment would be? Well, not until the Lord shut up Noah and his family into the ark, closed the door on it, and then the rain started falling. And he says that's the way it will be when Jesus returns. There's not going to be a bunch of signs and things that we can discern that's going to tell us, okay, we better lay aside all that hypocrisy now and get busy to doing what God said, because according to what we're seeing here, that means Jesus is going to come back in the next few days or weeks or something. It's not going to be like that. There'll be no warning. He said, so shall this also the coming of the Son of Man be? There shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, how do we make sure that we're not, and the Lord is very clear there, he's going to condemn the hypocrites. Well, how do we make sure that we are not condemned with the hypocrites? By not being a hypocrite, by laying aside all hypocrisy. And when the Lord returns, who is he going to save? Who is he blessing here? The ones that he finds doing his will when he comes. Well, how do we make sure we're doing that? Well, if we're doing his will all the time, then if he returns, he's going to find us doing his will, because that's what we do. And whether it's by the Lord returning or our life coming to an end by death, I mean, whenever our time on this earth is finished, whichever one of those two ways it comes, if we are faithfully serving the Lord and doing his will to the end, then when that moment comes, we'll be ready. We'll be doing his will as we should. But if we're a hypocrite, what's liable to happen? Well, our end is liable to come when we are practicing hypocrisy, because then that's who we are. And then we're going to end up being condemned with all the other hypocrites. So to avoid that, we need to lay aside all hypocrisies. We need to follow that wisdom that is from above, that is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Brother Ted, you got a number for us? Brother Peter, I mean, I'm sorry. 240. That's the song of invitation tonight, and this is for the encouragement of anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, either to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ, or if you are a member of the Lord's body, to return to him if you have need to do so. If you do need to come, please do so while we stand together and sing.